I'm gonna make the thing.
She back to long again.
Oh, you're funny, aren't you?
in the very hot southern hemisphere. Well, Shabbat Shalom again. I'm going to keep this short. It's just on the upcoming fast date, which some will observe and some will not. But since it's come in season, I just want to mention a few things about Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, which falls according to the most precise biblical calendar, that is the Karaite calendar. It will fall on Monday at sunset and finish at Tuesday at sunset as well. Everybody here is very versed. I'm sure our online students are very versed in Yom Kippur and what it is, what it meant under Sinai. There's been a lot of discussion about whether it will be absent or present during the millennial rule, but not a lot of there's a lot of confusion over where it stands right now. It's either viewed as a Sinai instruction or a present instruction that has been altered or completely removed. And no one this debate goes back and forth without getting into definitive answers about its observance. I will be observing Yom Kippur, and my understanding, biblical understanding of how it's to be observed. I'll also say beforehand that if anyone does take part in the fast or wants to take part in the day some way, but health prevents you, or if you're breastfeeding or whatever it is, we're told something in the prophet Isaiah, and I'm just going to turn that to Isaiah chapter 58, verse 5-8. And this goes for anyone and everyone in some way if you wish to observe this day, but you don't actually take part in the physical fast. I just want to say this from the mouth of God. 58. Isaiah 58, chapter 5-8. Is such the fast that I choose, a day to humble oneself? Is it to bow down the head like a bulrush and to lie in sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your home? When you see the naked, cover them, and not to hide yourself from your own kin. Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. The true fast, the sacrifices of the heart and of the spirit, protect the poor, the fatherless, the widow, and the orphan. In some way, if you are going to observe it but cannot undergo the physical fast, please keep these words from God in Isaiah chapter 58, 5-8, in your mind and in your heart, as something you can offer as a sacrifice on that day. I will be obviously fasting because I've chosen to do so, to observe that day. But I don't repent for my sins. And Yom Kippur is the one day, the one commandment, the one sacred time in the calendar that separates us as believers completely from the Sinai covenant. And in fact, theologically, religiously, the reason we're not Sinai Judaism is because of this, really, when it gets down to it, you could almost say because of this one day. Because the penalty for sin has already been paid.
Amen.
That's what it comes down to. So there are those who say, no Yom Kippur ever. And they wipe it away. Others observe it, but are not sure really what to do with it if they're going to fast. I know a group of people who are very similar to the Essenes. They're Messianic believers as well in Sydney. They fast on behalf of others on that day. just as the ancient Essenes of the Qumran sect, that is the pre-Nazarenes or pre-Christians, did. They sacrificed in their heart and soul on behalf of others. They viewed themselves as the temple, and upon the altar of their hearts they would offer up prayers on that day for the sinners of Israel and of the nations. I also accept that as a very, very sacrificial and righteous way to observe the day. If you don't need to repent for your sins, that is, when I say repent for your sins, I don't mean search out your ways and put aside what shouldn't be there. Everyone's got to do that. And we should be doing that every day. If we see something beginning to burden us, we have to do a bit of fasting back in the spirit, if not physically, at least in our minds and our hearts, to clear that away. But we don't have to ask a continual yearly forgiveness of sins. That's what I'm saying. We who believe in the Son of God know that our sins were dealt with and taken away once and for all 2,000 years ago.
Amen.
And when we know it's sacred truth from the beginning of time, that's what separates us as believers from the Sinai covenant and mainstream Judaism and even mainstream Catholicism. We don't ask forgiveness of sins, it's done, but we most certainly do teshuva. Now, the word teshuva, of course, is translated as repentance into English, which usually gives the connotation that you're saying sorry and asking forgiveness. But teshuva actually means to return. To return to the truth. Return to conscience. Return to purity. Return to the place of conversion. Return in your heart and soul to God. That's what teshuva means. On this day, I will be doing that. The reason I'm going to be doing that is because I find, personally, fasting helps to empower my spirit. I drop my body away, and it helps concentration on the spirit alone until, as they say, mind over matter. And that's one of the great powers of fasting. Besides the healthy aspects of fasting, which cleanse the body as well, I do it for more spiritual elevation. Cut the cords of the body and shoot off like a rocket. That's how I see it. But it's not for everyone if they feel they can't do it. It could be medical. It could simply be people don't gel with the fasting. And you know something, however you are going to observe it, if you're going to observe it, remember what Isaiah had to say. God's giving us the ingredients for return to Him. And as we've learned over the last year and every day of our lives, what God requires is mercy, compassion, love, justice, social justice, caring, to show compassion upon those all around us, to live in grace and understand that everybody else is called by the same. And if we can offer and contribute to that calling, we have walked the pathway of God and our fathers, the prophets. And that's what comes first and foremost. Now, for overseas students, not everyone here who is consistent with teaching the schedule that have been around for a very long time, many students are possibly new, so I just want to quickly go over this. Yom Kippur was the day once a year when the high priest of Israel could enter the Holy of Holies, would be metaphysically transported through the veil that stood between the Holy of Holies and the altar, and once a year he would offer up sacrifices of his lips and heart on behalf of the sins of the nation of Israel. And of course, that wasn't always God's plan, because Aaron's two sons, Aaron the high priest, the brother of Moses, his two sons were also able to enter the holy place until they offered alien fire to God that he had not commanded, and God killed both of them. God recognized, well, I think God always recognized, but let us recognize that human beings have a problem with being self-willed, and they won't observe his ways. It's a danger to them, and it's a danger to his eyes that do not want to look upon our evil. That is why Aaron's two sons died. So God instituted the law that only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies once a year on Yom Kippur to make atonement for the sins of the people. They would take two goats in the temple. They would strap a red or crimson thread to the horns of the goats, and all the sins of Israel were placed upon the goat and sent out into the wilderness and offered to Azazel. It's in essence the wilderness spirit. It would be devoured. The crimson thread, the other goat would be killed. The crimson thread would be tied to the temple doors, and by the end of the fast of Yom Kippur, if the thread turned white, the red or crimson thread turned white, the sins of the people had been forgiven. The Yom Kippur sacrifices and fasts had been accepted by God. Of course, 40 years before the destruction of the Jerusalem temple in 70 CE or 70 AD, which makes it the year 30 CE or 30 AD, the crimson thread on Yom Kippur stopped turning white. The sins were no longer forgiven through the scapegoat, the sacrifices, or the fast of Yom Kippur. For 40 years, and we know that 40 throughout the Bible is generally a time of judgment, being played out, poured out, going through its motions. Of course, this took place, according to the Talmud, in 30 CE, when there was an earthquake that destroyed an area of the temple where the Sanhedrin, or the Great Council, had their chambers. When they had to move shop for it to be rebuilt, a lot of people stopped accepting the rulings of the Sanhedrin and viewed them to be illegitimate because they were not sitting in their proper place in the temple where God had ordained that they be. 30 CE, we are told in the Gospels of our Lord and Savior that at his crucifixion, the veil in the Holy of Holies, which is our sin, the parochet or veil that stood before the Holy of Holies where no one could enter, is our sins. It tore in half. There was an earthquake and part of the temple was affected. Now, we don't know from the Gospels what part of the temple was affected, but just as I pointed out, the Talmud, the rabbinic Talmud, tells us that it was the Sanhedrin. And it tells us that for 40 years from that day, the crimson thread of the scapegoat on Yom Kippur stopped turning white. There was no longer a sacrifice for sins. There was no longer a place for the sacrificial sacrifice for sin offering, in the holy temple and economy of God. Why? Because it's been done. The Messiah, the Son of God, was sacrificed, and that is the end of it. Our sins are taken away. Again, that begs the question, if the whole point, the major point of Yom Kippur, that is asking for continuous yearly forgiveness of sins, if that's taken away, does it need to be observed? Is there anything in Scripture that tells us that it's still going to be observed? There are traces to say yes, but there are huge traces to say no. In Ezekiel's temple, Yom Kippur is not mentioned. God also tells us, I will turn your fast days into days of gladness and rejoicing. So it's very difficult on Yom Kippur, a time when we are asked forgiveness of sin, knowing that we're forgiven. It's almost a paradox. This is meant to be a day when we mourn and fast and return to God in this way, yet we're rejoicing because we're forgiven. Yet, here's the bittersweet truth. We're also, in a sense, mourning at the sacrifice that took place instead of us. So you have this, and I know I get like that too. You want to rejoice in one way, but think, well, it's almost a bittersweet rejoice because the Son of God paid the ultimate price for all of us. So we acknowledge it. If nothing else, if whether you observe or not, please observe this, to acknowledge on this day that the parochet, that veil that stood in between God and the rest of us, that stopped us from getting back to our Father and being reconciled, was torn in two. That veil is put there for Yom Kippur. That's what it's there for the whole atonement of sins. We consider that has been torn in two and that has been taken away, allowing not just the high priest to go before God in the holy place, but every single one of us to go before God as individuals and talk to our Father in heaven. That is now the true meaning of Yom Kippur. A process took place to aid us yearly for the forgiveness of sins until the Messiah would come that all the ancient people of light couldn't wait for. Because that barrier that stops us from talking to God face to face was finally ripped in two and gone. And since we believe in the resurrection of the dead, the fulfilled resurrection of God, of the Son of God, that means a new heavens and a new earth, we can approach Yom Kippur in this way now. Now in the millennial kingdom, as I said, that's still up for debate between people, whether it's going to be there or not. I'm not going to get into that now because it is a huge subject and there are very relative arguments on both sides. I have my personal beliefs about it, but to be perfectly honest, it needs to be discussed thoroughly, as Rebbe has done as well in the past. But I will say my interest is for the here and now. The change of emphasis of Yom Kippur is what affects us right now. It's what separates us from the earlier Sinai covenant. It is most certainly gives us deeper meaning in the new covenant, whether you belong to churches or you are a Christian in your own walk with God. Understand that this day is so essential. It's so essential because it represents our ability to now come in the grace of God before His throne in the Holy of Holies and speak to Him face to face. What a joy. But remembering what it took to make that happen. Yeshua said, "No one fasts while the bridegroom is with the bride, but when the bridegroom leaves, then let people fast." I fast with that in mind. I'm fasting because the bridegroom has left and is yet to return. But I'm also spiritually rejoicing because I can run to my Father in heaven and see Him face to face. Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.